we come to God's Word, you've got a Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 5, we're working through this New Testament letter from Paul to a young pastor, Timothy. Next week, Paul will finish off the last chapter in our series. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, I like this image here, I've just put up on the screen. You can see a building there, we can work it out, it looks like a church, but if you can see it closely, I'm not sure if you can see it from your seats, it's not made up of bricks or wood or roof tiles. The actual image is made up of lots and lots of people, because that's what a church is. Church isn't bricks and mortar, it's not a building, it's not an organization, it's not an event, it's not a meeting, a social gathering. The church is made up of people. But it's not just made up of any people, it's made up of a very special group of people who come together to make the household of God. Those people are the people who are the family of God. Because at one stage, every single one of us, we were strangers. We were strangers to God, but we were also strangers to one another. You might be thinking, how can I be a stranger? It's my family sitting beside me. But spiritually, before you became a Christian, if you are a Christian here this morning, you were a stranger even to the person who was sitting beside you at the moment. And that's why God came. And that's why God came in the person of Jesus Christ into this world. The reason Jesus Christ stepped into our world was to reconcile us. He accomplished that through his death on the cross, through his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension. And when we turn to Christ, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, incredible things happen. When we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are reconciled to a holy God. We are adopted into his family. So once we were a stranger to God, but now we are joined with union with God through Christ. But we're also joined to one another. We become the family of God. God becomes our Father. The person sitting beside you at the moment, if they're a believer like you, is your brother or your sister in Christ. I wonder if you ever grasped that truth. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are the family of the living God. It's important to realize that. We need to grasp that because it makes a radical difference how we behave in the household of God, how we interact with one another. We are family. Recently, we did our series, Moving Forward, thinking about our vision for the church with three real aims. We wanted to grow and deepen in our love for God, grow and deepen in our love for one another, and grow and deepen our love for the lost. What's the real thinking behind that? Well, we want to grow and deepen in our love for God because God is our Father. And because he's our Father, we want to grow in our love for him. We want to grow and deepen our love for one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's how a family should move forward, grow and deepen in their love. And we grow and deepen our love for the lost, people outside of the church, because we want our family to grow. We want people who are outside the family of God to come into the family of God. And so we want to share this incredible message of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and so that people will turn from their sins, turn to Christ and be adopted into this glorious family. If you're here this morning and you're not reconciled to God, you've never been reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ, you're actually not part of his family. I can't call you my brother and sister in Christ because you are outside the family. You're not reconciled to the Father. And if you're not part of the family of God, you are really missing out. Really missing out. And so I want to take the words from the Apostle Paul from 2 Corinthians, where he says, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We implore you, we urge you, we plead with you, don't stay outside the family of God. It is possible to be reconciled to God, a heavenly Father, through his love for you that was shown in Jesus Christ. And so if you've never been reconciled to God, come and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Do it now. Come to Christ. Once you are part of God's family, everything changes. Everything should change if you're truly part of God's family. One of the things that changes is how you treat the other members of the family. And that's one of the purposes behind this book, 1 Timothy. We've thought about this every single week. We've worked through our series. The purpose of the book is found in chapter 3, where Apostle Paul gives the reason why he has taken the time under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to write this letter to a young pastor. He says these words, I am writing these things to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the household of God. It's interesting it uses that phrase, who lives in a household? A family live in a household. And so as part of this family, part of the household of God, this is how you should behave. And so each chapter deals with a different aspect, how people should behave and interact with one another. And that's what happens as well here in chapter 5. We're going to focus on three aspects that this chapter covers. First of all, there's instructions how we treat others, how we interact with people, particularly different people of different ages within our congregation. There's instructions on how we treat widows, the needy within a congregation, and then also instructions, finally, on how to treat the elders, the spiritual overseers within a church. So let's read 1 Timothy and chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works if she has brought up children and has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, has devoted herself to every good work, but refuse to rule younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying that they should not, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary a new occasion for slander, for some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder, except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so they may, that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudicing, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. Amen. Now, there is an old saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And some of you are probably sitting there thinking, tell me all about it. You can choose your friends, but you cannot choose your family. When it comes to choosing our friends, we often choose people who are similar to us. So think about your friendship group. Who are the kind of people you choose? Often you choose people who are around about the same kind of age as you, similar age demographic, probably same gender as you, people with the same interests, maybe you're into cars or a sport or sitting in a coffee shop, drinking cups of tea and chatting, that kind of thing. That's maybe the kind of people you are friends with. You choose people who are similar to you. When we think about a family, though, families are completely different. We can't choose our church family. We can choose our friends outside, but we can't choose our church family. And when you look around a church family, it's made up of people who are very different from you. People that you would probably not choose to be in your friendship group. And so in a church family like here this morning, we have people of different ages. We have got children in here this morning, teenagers right up to pensioners. There's different genders, there's male, female, there's different interests here as well. Churches are actually made up of a random group of people. I see that as I look out here this morning. I see all different age demographics represented, people of different interests, people of different personalities, just different outlooks in life as well. And as I look out here, this is a family made up of lots and lots of different types of people. And that's not a bad thing. Do you know what actually it is? It's a glorious thing. Because as I look out here this morning, it is a glorious picture of the gospel. It is a glorious picture of what happens when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Because the gospel isn't just for a small, certain type of people, a certain gender, or a certain age group. You know, you've got to be in your 20s or 30s. It's not for only for people who have been to university. It's not only for people who have a job. It's not only for people who have been got married and had children. No, the gospel and the transformation and the message that comes through faith in Jesus Christ is for all people. And so when you see the family of God, it should reflect who the gospel is for. It's for all different types of people. And if you went to churches all around the world, you'd see lots of different people, and that's a glorious picture of what the gospel is and what Christ does. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we do it as individuals, as we recognize our sin, we turn from our sin, we trust Jesus Christ. We're not left as individuals, we are joined into this glorious family of all different kinds of people. You can choose your friends, you can't choose your family. We have no choice in this, who we end up church family with. And one of the things we're not always good at is how we interact with different people, because those people sitting over there are different from me. They're older than me, or they're younger than me. Those people, the people over there have a different personality. We are joined together through our common Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And one of the really important things is we need to treat each other properly within the family of God. That's the focus of verses 1 and 2. Let me read those verses again. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. What's it saying there? In God's family, treat people properly. Very simple principle. There's older men in your congregation. How do you treat them? You treat them as if they're your father. You love them. You respect them. You speak to them as if they are your own father. For the younger men in the church, how do you treat them? You treat them as if you're your brothers, with a brotherly love. And you want the best for them. Not as a stranger who sits over on the other side. No, they're your brother in Christ. The older women in the congregation, how do you treat them? You treat them as if they're your own mom. And you love them, and you listen to them, and you care for them as if they are your mother. Not the old lady down the back who will just ignore. She's been here for so long. No, you treat her like your mother. And the younger women in the church, how do you treat them? You treat them appropriately. You treat them like you would care for your sister and interact with your own sister. And so to get the proper relationships in the church, you've got to get this concept. We are not a group of individuals or strangers. We are family. And when you get this concept of a family, then it explains how we should interact with each other. Now, this letter is addressed to Timothy, who was a young pastor. And as a young pastor, there were times he was going to have to speak to older men. There were men who were older than him in the church. He would have to minister to them. Maybe he would have to correct them in the way they were living their lives. He would have to speak truth in there. How should he speak to them? Well, he's told, don't speak harshly to them. Encourage these men. Speak to them as you would speak to your own father, with love and respect and care. There's older women in the church, Timothy. How do you treat those older women? You treasure them like your mom, and you treat them in that kind of way. Timothy, you're a young man, and there's going to be younger women in the church. How do you treat the younger women in the church? You treat them carefully. Because there's temptations here as a young man with young women in the church. As you conduct yourself here, verse 2 says, do it in all purity. Don't behave inappropriately to younger women in the church. Don't be flirty. Don't look at them lustfully. Don't act in an inappropriate way. And what's the best way to get your mindset for that? When you see younger women, that's my sister. And I wouldn't treat your sister in an inappropriate way. And so when you get that concept, this is my sister, I'm going to look after her, guard her, protect her, and make sure there's no inappropriate behavior. That changes everything. What we've got here is practical wisdom, not just for Timothy, but practical wisdom that's a great help for all of us in this church as we interact with one another. You see, the church isn't a social club. We need to grasp that the church is a family. And we grasp this, it will impact our behavior with one another. Then Paul turns his focus to widows, because it's the duty of the church family to care for the most needy. And in the culture of Paul's day, 2,000 years ago, within that Roman society, the most needy people in the culture were widows, people whose husbands had died. When a woman's husband died, she was extremely vulnerable. She had no income. She didn't work. There was no government support, no benefits. There was no pensions to see her through her latter years in life. There were no insurance policies that would kick in when her husband died. You didn't own a home of your own. Once your husband died, then you were left homeless. As such, you needed family members to bring you in and to look after you, because you didn't have the financial support to keep your own home going. And when you became a widow in that culture, you were dependent on the care of others. And the care of widows is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. And so Psalm 68, God our Father is described as the defender of widows. When Jesus Christ ministered here on earth, he showed real love and care and compassion to widows who he encountered. One example would be the widow at Nain. He brought her son back to life. That would have been a real help to this woman. It would have been a real delight to see her son come back to life, but also practically to have her son alive again, somebody to look after her, care for her as a widow. That would have made a huge difference. We think about Jesus when he died on the cross. One of his final words was to speak to his disciple John, and he gave him a clear instruction. And the instruction was, would you take care of my widowed mother? I'm about to die. I will not be on this earth for long, and my mother will be a widow. And she needs somebody to look after her, to care. And so from the cross, Jesus had a heart and a concern that his widowed mother would be looked after and protected. In the family of God, as part of God's family, we have also a responsibility to care for the needy. And what we find here in this chapter is important principles for that. There's the old phrase, charity begins at home. We know that phrase. The Bible actually endorses that. The primary responsibility for the care for the needy is from the biological family. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Honor widows who are truly widows, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. You see, we all have a God-given responsibility to care for elderly relatives. Charity starts at home. A responsibility to care for those who are older, who have maybe needs, that we step in to help and to support as well. There are many, many people sitting here this morning, and you're involved in exactly this. You're caring for elderly parents or relatives. You're sacrificing time. Why? Because you love your biological family. You love the people who cared for you when you were younger and vulnerable. There are people here who are doing a credible ministry, caring for their own flesh and blood. It's tough at times. It's demanding at times. It's exhausting. Can I encourage you? If you're caring for elderly relatives who are in need, what you're doing is pleasing in the sight of God. That's what it says here in Scripture. It's pleasing in the sight of God. God delights in your care. And there's a stark rebuke, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If we neglect the practical care of those in need within our own family, we have denied the faith. In other words, don't call yourself a Christian. You have denied your faith. You're not showing that you are a true believer. In fact, it's not in a case if you're not a believer. It says you are worse than an unbeliever. How could you be worse than an unbeliever? Because More is expected of us. That's the way we expect a non-believer to act. And in fact, many non-believers show great love and care and compassion for their families. But we are people who have been transformed by the gospel. We are people who have experienced love and grace and compassion that we don't deserve. We have been adopted into God's family. We have seen how a proper father looks and cares for us and our heavenly father. And so because we have experienced the love of the perfect family, God's family, we should be showing that to our own family. And not to do that, Scripture says you are worse than an unbeliever. It's a challenge. It's a fundamental Christian duty to care for our needy relatives. There's a reversal of roles here. The people who cared for us in the past, as they reach old age, we have a care. But if there's no biological family, no biological family to step in and care for somebody in need, the church family takes that responsibility. And Paul outlines the criteria for the people who should be helped, the widows in this church in Ephesus that he's writing to, who need support. Those people must be genuine widows. They must have lived a godly life and have a good reputation. Let me read verse 5. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, nobody look after her, has set her hope in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Verse 10. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, the church takes on responsibility for the care of those people. Interestingly, in this passage, Paul tells Timothy not to support younger widows, widows who were under the age of 60. And there would have been many of them in Bible times because people died younger. People died for many different reasons. So you've had a lot of young widows. Instead, Paul writes, it's not the church's responsibility to care for those ones. Instead, it's encouraged those younger widows to marry again. Why does he say that? It might seem a bit strange. The reason he gives here is because when younger widows are financially supported by the church and they want for nothing because they're being cared for so well, there's a temptation to become lazy and sinful. And this is based on past experience. He talks about this verses 13 through to 15. Let me read it. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house. Not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. Some have already done this. They have strayed away from Satan. And so the focus for the church is on widows who really need help. Verse 16. And if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so it may care for those who are truly widows. And so the church has a responsibility to care for those who are truly widows, who are older, who have nobody else to look after them, and we can care for them as well. Now, how is this relevant to us? How does it apply for us here today? Today, the world has changed a lot. It's changed a lot from when Paul wrote these words to Timothy. And in many ways, it has changed a lot for the better. There's a lot more care and provision for the older members of our society. We now have pensions. We have insurance policies. When somebody dies, maybe a widow's husband has died, it doesn't mean that she's going to lose the home and she's nowhere to live. I think about Joanne's mum, who became a widow 20 years ago when her husband died. Tragic situation, but she didn't lose her own home and still lives in that home today and has a certain amount of independence there. That's great. They're not thrown out as they would have done with nobody to look at after them, with no financial income. We also have professional care, because often when people get older, there's lots of medical things that come in, challenges, particularly as people are living longer. And in many of these situations, people need professional medical and nursing care as well. And there are facilities to look after those and to give these people the best care that they need in their condition and their situation as well. But does that mean the church is off the hook? No, we need still to show care where it's needed. You see, all too often in our modern society, it's easy to put the elderly out of sight and out of mind. And what we have here in the church family is a wonderful opportunity. A wonderful opportunity to show love and compassion and care to our elderly members. There's growing challenges. There's Growing challenges that the church needs to respond to. I mentioned there a moment ago, people are living longer. It's interesting, the last 2 years, I've attended the 100th birthday party of two people connected with our congregation here. People are living longer. And because people are living longer, that brings a lot of different challenges, health challenges, care challenges as well for families. I actually, at the weekend there, made a count of people connected with our church. You come to our church to work out how many widows we have here in our congregation. 25. 25 widows here within our church. We're not a large church, but we have 25. There's other growing issues as well. One of the big challenges we're facing as a local church is the number of our elderly members who are developing dementia for the last few years. And that brings huge challenges to families and the support and the care for them as well. And many of you are working in those kind of situations, trying to support and care for elderly people with the challenges that that brings. There's lots of incredible family support, as I've said here in the congregation. But many of you might be feeling the strain of that as you try to give the best care for your elderly relatives. What can we do as a church? We need to think about that. How can you, as you sit here this morning, maybe you're not directly involved in something, but how can you encourage and support folks in our church who are caring for their elderly relatives? They're feeling the strain, the constant, every day, caring for relatives, dropping in with relatives or have them in the house. They're tired, they're weary. Is there anything practically you can do as you help church members care for the elderly connected with our church here? We have a visitation team that was set up early in the year to visit a lot of our housebound elderly people connected to our church, to visit them, to have conversation with them, to encourage them, to pray with them. Maybe that's something you would like to get involved with. Just coming in and meeting practical and spiritual needs of elderly within the congregation. If you'd like to join that team, speak to Paul. He heads that up. It's a great, simple way to minister into the needs of those who are elderly within our congregation. We have people in our congregation who are in nursing homes here in Carrick receiving professional care. We have other people who live in Northern Court next door, and we have different ministries going into those different places. Interestingly, John Brown is one of our visitation team, and he was visiting some of our church members who are in one of the nursing homes here. And one of the things John loves to do is he loves to sing with them and sings old hymns with them, and they love that. They encourage them. It's a spiritual input into their lives. And John, through his visitation, has impressed the staff there in the nursing home, and they've actually invited John to come in to do a regular Christian meeting in the nursing home because they've seen just the way he interacts and cares with the elderly. John's looking for some people to come in and help him and support him as he ministers the elderly here on our doorstep. Speak to John if you'd like to find out more. We have a ministry in the Northern Court next door, the sheltered accommodation there, which Jim McGill heads up along with Tommy as well. Going in, run a meeting, encourage people, sing with them, teach them the Bible, pray with them. But it's more than that. It's talking to people, maybe people who have been lonely, don't see too many visitors, checking up on them, visiting them when they're in hospital, helping them with some of their practical needs as well. I'd like to be involved in that kind of thing. It's a great way to show our love and our care and our compassion as a church. Speak to us about that there as well. See, the church is told to look after the elderly. Sometimes there's practical jobs that can be done. As I mentioned there, Joanne's mum is a widow. I am the only male relative who lives in Northern Ireland. And so there are times I get the phone call, can you come and do this? And so a couple of weeks ago, I got a phone call because her smoke alarm in the house, the battery had gone down, run out. And so you get this really annoying beeping sound that just goes constantly, and she couldn't stay in her apartment because this just kept beeping and annoying her. But it was up on the ceiling. You need step ladders to get to it. So I got the phone call, can you sort this out? Okay, so I drive for half an hour for a 10-second job. Okay, take the battery out, new one in, all sorted. I say, driving half an hour there, half an hour back. But there is a responsibility as a member of the family, because if you're not willing to do those kind of things, even small practical things to help the needy, then you're worse than an unbeliever. And even as we think about our church family, there are elderly people here in our congregation. Yes, they might be still able to live independently in their own home, but they have lots of practical needs and things they can't do. Even sometimes changing a light bulb is a huge task and a stress and a strain because they can't reach or whatever. Can you even offer practical services? Speak to somebody and say, you know, if you ever need a job done, give us a call. Just showing your love and your care and your compassion in a very practical way. What about transport? Many elderly people have hospital appointments they need to go to, medical appointments. Maybe they don't have a family member to take them there, or family members are working. Can you offer transport if you need help there? It's a way of showing our love and our care and compassion. And you might say, but you see that person over there who needs a lift to the hospital appointment? They're not my family. You're missing the point. They are your family. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so we express our love for our church family in the same way we express our love and our care and do the things that we do for our own biological family as well. The final focus of this chapter is instructions on how we treat elders. It starts with good elders. Look at verses 17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. We're told to look after the elders, the spiritual overseers of the church, and that concludes financially. It talks about especially those who labor in preaching, who set the time aside to prepare, to speak, and to teach God's word. And thankfully that happens here, Paul and I. We labor in preaching. We take time during the week, prepare sermons, whether it be to preach here, in Northern Court, where I spoke last week, in schools, different in homes. We labor in preaching and teaching. And the church financially supports us. They give us a salary so we can devote ourselves to prayer and ministry of the word. That is the care of elders, those who labor in preaching. Because if God is concerned, as it says here, in working animals, the ox, and the animal that works needs to be rewarded and fed, how much more those who labor within the church? Now, chapter 3, which gives the qualifications for elders, says that elders should not be lovers of money. So that's the flip side. Elders don't come into this because they want money. They want to get this income from it. They're not to be lovers of money. But that doesn't mean that the church can neglect its responsibility for caring for those who oversee the flock. And then he turns his focus not on those who serve well as elders, but those who are troublesome elders. Chapter 3 also tells us that an elder must be above reproach, can't find fault. But we're now told what to do if you do have concerns. We've got a list here of the grievance procedures for those elders who may cause some trouble. First thing you're told to do is get the facts straight. Verse 19, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. You see, Satan wants to destroy the witness of the church. And an easy way to destroy the witness of the church is to attack its leaders. If you can discredit its leaders, then it has an impact amongst the whole congregation. So there's a practical instruction. It's to protect the elders. It's to protect them from slander. If you've got an accusation, make sure it's genuine. Rumor and suspicion is not enough, and so make sure there are several witnesses. And where an allegation is found to be true, it needs to be dealt with publicly. A public rebuke, verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. The purpose of a godly rebuke is always to encourage a change in behavior. So that somebody would stop in the sin that they're doing, repent, and change the way that they're living. But ultimately, you never want that situation to arise because it's bad for the testimony of a church if an elder is acting in an inappropriate way. And the way to avoid troublesome elders is to try appoint suitable people. And so it gives us some advice. Verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands speaks of that setting elders apart where the hands were put on them and they were prayed over and set apart for the role as an elder. Don't be hasty in doing that. You've just met somebody. Oh, that person seems spiritual. Let's set them aside. No, don't. Don't be hasty. Take your time. Assess somebody's character. Verse 24, the sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sin of others appears later. Things aren't always as they seem. And so a little bit of time to assess somebody's character, you might start to see, oh, there's some sinful behavior there, That's not a wise person to put into leadership. Don't rush in. Instead, pray for wisdom and take time to assess somebody's character. Can you pray specifically for that? A few weeks ago, I mentioned that here in this church, we're looking to appoint some new elders. Pray that we wouldn't be hasty on the laying on of hands, because we want people of good character who will lead the church and lead them well. And so we all need to learn from these practical instructions that we have here in chapter 5. We need to treat others properly, like our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to treat the needy with care and compassion, because we are the family of God. And we need to treat elders well, because it has a real impact upon the witness and the testimony of a church. There's a famous Sister Sledge song from the 70s. It's called We Are Family. I'm not going to sing it here from the front this morning, but I'm sure you know the song. If you don't know the title, if I was to sing it, you would hopefully recognize it. But the chorus of the song goes, "We are family, get up everybody and sing." We are a family, and because we are a family, there are times when everybody does get up and sing. That's one of the things we do here as a church. We gather together and we get up and we sing because we have a common Father to praise God to. But there is a lot more to being family than everybody getting up and singing. And then sitting down and sitting and listening to me, getting up, singing again, and walking out of the building. There's a lot more to we are family, get up everybody and sing. There's a lot more in how we interact with each other. Real families love each other. Real families care for each other. Real families treat each other in a proper way. We live in a broken world. We live in a world full of dysfunctional families. God's family is to stand out. God's family is to be something different. God's family is to be a beautiful display of the gospel. May we show that in the way that we treat one another. Let's pray as the musicians come to get ready for our closing song. Dear Father, we pray, Lord God, that we would live out the gospel in the way that we treat one another. We would realize that we are the family of God. May we treat one another in the proper way. These things don't save us. It's faith in Jesus Christ that saves us. But the way we treat others shows that we genuinely belong to Christ. And so help us to belong to a transformed community and to live out our faith as transformed people. Help us, we pray. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.